I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace. With every new beginning comes a level of uncertainty. Can we all agree on that? With every new beginning comes a level of uncertainty. We don't know exactly what a new season will bring. We don't know how every situation is going to turn out. And one thing we can guarantee, every time we start a new chapter or every time we start a new season, you can guarantee that not everything is going to go according to the way you have it planned, right? Something is going to mess up. Something is going to change. And so we have to just know that going into it. But before we talk about everything here this morning when it comes to these new beginnings, I want to today, as we talk about beginning things, I want to speak on something that has been finished. And that's the title of today's message. I'll get to that more in just a moment. But there are certain things that I want you to know has already been done for you, and you don't have to accomplish it. There are certain debts you don't have to pay. There are certain burdens that you were never meant to carry, and there is a work that you were never meant to complete because Jesus completed it for you. And today, I want us to consider one of the final statements that Jesus made from the cross. I want you to understand, Jesus' birth was not accidental. His appearance on earth was not accidental. It was intentional. Jesus wasn't just randomly born by a virgin. Like, that kind of stuff doesn't happen at random. He did not accidentally come to earth. And the cross was not an unexpected interruption in his plans. We just talked about new beginnings earlier and how not everything goes according to plan. There was one man who came with one purpose. His name is Jesus. And he came with a purpose to bleed and die for the sins of the world, and his plan was executed perfectly. Jesus knew exactly why he came. In fact, the Gospel of Mark tells us exactly why Jesus came. In Mark chapter number 10, in verse number 45, the Bible says that the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. I want you to see that word. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus came? He came to rescue us. He came to reveal who the Father is to mankind. The Bible says, if you've seen me, Jesus said what? You've seen the Father, right? And so he came to deal with sin once and for all. He came to establish a new covenant, a new and better way upon his finished work rather than religious performance. And everything Jesus did was leading up to this moment we see on Calvary. And I want you to move over to another gospel now in John chapter number 19. The Bible says that this is the very end of the life of Jesus. He's thirsty. We see him here at verse number 28. We see the Bible says Jesus said, knowing that the time was now finished to fulfill Scripture, he said two words. What did he say? I thirst. And what does the Bible say happened in verse number 29? A jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put a sponge full of sour wine on hyssop branch and held it to his mouth as an insult. And in verse number 30, the Bible says that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, I want you to say these three words with me, it is finished. Now, that's going to be the theme of today's message. I want us to make sure we ingrain that into our mind as we think about everything I'm going to say this morning. Say those three words with me again, it is finished. I want you to see this now. Everything that we do and everything that we believe about Christianity and about Jesus must be filtered through the final words that Jesus ever spoke before he died. It is finished. Why do we have a period at the end of Jesus out here on our sign and all of our marketing? Why do we put the period there? Because Jesus, when he gave up his life, finished the job. There was nothing more to add. Why do we say we are a church without religion? Because religion wants to add all of its rules. Religion wants to add all of its necessary things, its religious duties. It's, you know, you've got to do this to make God happy. You have to do that to keep good favor with God. And Jesus said, no, everything you have to do to get good favor with God, I did it. You don't need to add any religion. I am all you need. It is finished. And so everything that we believe in the work of Christ and in the work of the church must be filtered through the final words of Jesus. Say it with me again. It is finished. And he announced here that he had won a victory. You know, to the naked eye, maybe some of you here this morning, you would look at the final words of Jesus on a cross after he had been beaten and flogged and had his face beat to the place that you couldn't even tell he was a man, blood hanging from his guts exposed and blood dripping out from all over his body, the crown of thorns on his head, a terrible mess they left our Savior in. And you would look at a guy hanging on a cross and hear him say, "It is finished," and think that's a cry of a loser. That's somebody who finally gave up. But I want you to know that is not the cry of a loser. That is the announcement of a victory, that everything he came to accomplish was done. And so today I want to bring a message with that in mind entitled, "It is Finished," and the subtitle, "Why I'm with that guy." Why I'm with that guy. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. Why I'm with that guy. Stick with me. The Greek word here translated, "It is finished," we know it actually, it's one of the few things we actually see given in Scripture and then translated in English. It's tetelestai. And the words here, "It is finished." And it can be translated to mean a few different phrases in English. That one Greek word, it could be translated, "It has been completed." Another way to translate it is, "It has been accomplished." Of course, "It is finished." But I love this one. You can translate tetelestai to mean, "It has been brought to its intended conclusion." It has been brought to its intended conclusion. I love that translation because Jesus intended to die. He did not intend to live forever. He intended to be the sacrifice for our sin. The only person ever to be born on earth with the sole intention to die is Jesus. Like, we are not born to die. Hey, praise God, because of Jesus, we're born to live. What did Bill Gaither write in his song? "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow," right? And we know that we're going to live forever because Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Are you thankful that we have a Savior who died and rose again today? Nothing remained outstanding. Nothing else needed to be added. The work was complete. And so when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the question we must ask then is, what really was finished? Like, if he's saying it's finished and it's not the cry of a loser, then what was done? I'm gonna give you 7 really quick things this morning, and then we'll let you get to the Cracker Barrel. Number one, the old covenant was finished. The old covenant was finished. Now, what is the old covenant? Maybe you're here today, you don't know a lot about the Bible, don't know a lot about Christianity, religion, whatever the case may be. The old covenant is a little thing we call the law. It's the Old Testament from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And the Old Covenant had served its God-given purpose. What was the purpose of the law? The law was to reveal God's holiness. Not only did the law serve a purpose to reveal God's holiness, but it also served the purpose to show us we can never attain it. Like, we can never reach God's standard. How many of you know God's standard is pretty high, right? I mean, it's a little thing called perfect. Is there anyone in here today who's ever reached perfection in their life? Like, you've not sinned, none of us, okay? And so if we can't get there, then somebody had to get us there on our own. So the law revealed our sinfulness, but also, catch this, the law demonstrated our need of a Savior. We need something better than ourselves. And the law could never make anybody righteous. I want you to know, the law, we want to talk about, well, Jeremy, we need to preach more of the law. We want to preach more of the old covenant. I'm going to tell you why I don't preach the old covenant, why I don't preach the law, because you can't do it. Why would I get up and preach an entire message telling you not to steal, not to lie, not to covet, and not to take God's name in vain, and not to do all these different things, when I know you're going to go out this week and do half of it. I know you are. Because the law tells us we need something better. The law points out not that Jesus is a loser saying it's finished. The law shows us how much of a loser I am. Because I need it. I need something better. And so the law can identify sin, but the law cannot remove sin. The law can diagnose my condition, but the law is not medicine to cure my condition. You know, you wouldn't go to the hospital and get some kind of a disease, and then the doctor look at you and say, "All right, so you've got this disease. So get out of here and don't have that disease anymore. Leave. Get out of the hospital. Leave and get rid of your disease. Stop having that disease." How many of you would want to go find a different doctor if they did that to you, right? Yet we look at people who are sinful as the church and we say, "All right, you came to church. Here's your problem. You're a sinner. Now leave and stop sinning. Just stop doing that." How many of you know that's impossible, right? You wouldn't appreciate a doctor giving you that advice. And it's that would be malpractice. Can I tell you, it is spiritual malpractice for us as pastors and Christian leaders to tell people, just go out there and don't sin. There's got to be something better. There has to be grace that will help us to change our desires and bring us to a place of repentance. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10. This was written to the Jews who followed the law. "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So the law cannot make you perfect. This is what the scripture is telling us, right? To the Jews, to these law-following Jews. What does it say in verse number 2? "Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." So when they were going and making these sacrifices year after year, some of them week after week, and every time these Old Testament, Old Covenant sacrifices were being made, it was a reminder that our sin was never covered, that something else was needed. The Bible says in verse number 4, why? Here it is. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And so the Old Covenant provided this shadow, and Jesus is the reality toward which that shadow would point. The sacrifices were repeated because the work of Jesus was never done. Not yet, but Jesus came to establish something completely new. And that's why, whenever he died on the cross, his final words was, "It is finished. I've done everything I came to do." Look what the Bible says in verse number 9 of that same chapter. "He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ." What's the last three words? Say it with me. "Once for all." Up until this point, there were sacrifices being made weekly and monthly and yearly. And he says, this man offered his sacrifice once for all. Jesus did not come to help us become better at keeping the old covenant. Jesus came to establish a new covenant. I want to say that to you again. He did not come to help us become better at keeping the old covenant. He came to establish a new covenant. You see, the old covenant depended upon humanity's faithfulness to God. That's what the old covenant did. It made us feel like everything was dependent on our faithfulness. And you hear people say all the time, and I think Christians need to stop saying this. They look at somebody who's struggling a little bit, and they look at another believer and say, "You just need to get your heart right with God." Can I tell you, it is impossible for a believer to not have their heart right with God. Like, if you're saved, your heart's been made brand new. That's not a good thing to say to Christians. you know, and we look at them and we tell them, well, you need to do this. You need to add this work. You know, if you've been saved 2 or 3 weeks, now you look at a smoker and say, you've been saved 6 months and you're still smoking, right? You've been saved a year and you're still going out getting drunk. We don't do that to people. We allow the grace of God over time, but we understand that the body of Jesus Christ was our offering once for all. The old covenant said, do this and live. You do. The new covenant announces Jesus has done it. Believe and live. You see, religion and churches often try to mix the old covenant with the new covenant. Religion says, you want to write some of these down, you can. Religion says, Jesus saved you, but now you have to keep yourself saved. There's a group of people that teach that, right? Like, Jesus, his sacrifice was enough to get you in, but staying in depends on you staying faithful. How many of us understand? Once we get living under that, we can't. Like, we're going to get right back out. Like, I get saved, and then 5 minutes later, I'm out again. I'm not saved anymore, right? And so it can't operate that way. Religion says Jesus forgave you, but now you got to keep working to earn God's faithfulness. That's what religion teaches. Religion would say, you know, since God saved you, you got to make sure you give 10% to God, or your engine's going to blow up on your car, and then God will get his 10% that way. I hate that analogy. You know why? Because not one time when someone's car breaks down do they ever say, I'm going to pay the church to fix my car, right? No, God doesn't get it. The mechanic gets it. And so religion doesn't teach you, or religion teaches you that if you give 10%, then your car won't blow up. I'm going to tell you why your car blew up. Because it's a 2008 Camry and you need to just go buy a new car, all right? Like, I understand that they were made to go a while, but at some point, you got to get something fresh. That's why. The religion says Jesus opened the door, but your performance determines whether or not God will let you in or let you stay in or kick you out. The gospel says it this way. Jesus did not begin the work and leave us to finish it. He completed the work. So no more work for us to do. Stop trying to earn acceptance that Jesus has already secured for you. Number two, what else was finished on the cross? I want you to see this, his suffering. When he said it is finished, his suffering on the cross was complete. Jesus experienced rejection throughout his entire earthly life. He was misunderstood, falsely accused, mocked, treated like a troublemaker. He would be called a blasphemer. And he would even be called a false prophet. In fact, in the hours leading up to the cross, one of his disciples betrayed him. Peter denied knowing him. Most of his closest followers fled. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was mocked. A crown of thorns pierced right into his brow, nailed to a cross. He experienced the full cruelty of the Roman crucifixion. And I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I'm glad we don't have crosses with Jesus still hanging on them around our auditorium like you would see in some of these churches. Number one, I don't want a cross with Jesus still on it because he's not on it. He's alive today, amen? But secondly, you cannot depict how bad our Savior looked on that cross. An artist can't draw it to show the absolute humbling experience that he went through. Back in the Old Covenant, Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I want you to know today, Jesus on the cross was not a victim. It's easy to look that way though, right? Like, man, that poor guy, he went through all of that? No, he wasn't a victim. Jesus willingly gave his life for us. They didn't force his hand to be nailed to the cross. He willingly laid his hand on that cross. In fact, look what Jesus said later in the book of John, chapter number 10, verse 18. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I'll tell you what Jesus was. Jesus was a man's man. Honestly, I would have hated to have met Jesus in a back alley. You know, I mean, the dude, he's one of those guys you don't want to mess with. I believe Jesus was strong. He was the son of a carpenter. He was probably built nice. Most of the ladies probably would have been like, hey, that's not bad, right? Like, I mean, he was a big, good-looking dude, right? But understand, he meant what he said when he said, nobody's going to take my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord. Let me give you the JWV version of that. None of y'all going to take my life. I'll die when I'm good and ready. That's what Jesus meant. I'll give my life when I'm ready. It will be finished. There's a third thing that happened when Jesus said it was finished, and that is the sacrifice for sin was complete. The priest under the old covenant remained standing because their work was never done in the temple. There was always another sacrifice to make, always another sin to address, always another reminder of guilt. But Jesus offered one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. Look in chapter number 10 of Hebrews again, verse number 11. And every priest, this is going on in the temple, stands daily at his service. Look what it says in yellow here, offering what? Repeatedly, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But Christ, I love that word but in verse number 12. But Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And when he did that, what does the Bible say he did? He sat down. That is so important. I know we like to get excited about the right hand of God, but he is God. He lived there for a long time. That's not the big deal. He's kind of, you know, it's kind of like a wide receiver getting into the end zone, right? In the NFL, he's used to being there, right? Or a running back that's used to scoring touchdowns. They don't celebrate. They just hand the ball to the ref. It's where they live. Jesus didn't celebrate when he went and sat down. That's what he was living there long before he ever came to earth for 33 and a half years. I mean, heaven was home for him. The big deal isn't being in heaven. The big deal is that he sat down. He finished the work. It's over. There's no more. These priests were working daily, and these sacrifices were going on. The Bible says in verse number 14 that by a single offering, he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice for all time. Let me ask you a question. How long does the sacrifice of Jesus remain sufficient? What is the answer? All time. All time. Does that mean the sacrifice of Jesus is good for you up until you get saved? And then if you go out and commit some bad sin tomorrow, that now it's not any good and you've lost all of that you gained the day before? No, his sacrifice is good. Say it with me, all three words. For all time. Jesus is not repeatedly sacrificing himself every time we fail. And there are those that believe, well, I've got to go back and I've got to ask God for forgiveness over and over again for every sin I commit. If you want to do that to make yourself feel good, go ahead. But I want you to know that when you got saved, you got all the forgiveness from God you will ever need. You got all the, not only ever need, you got all the forgiveness from God you will ever get. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more forgiveness. Once for all, Jesus sat down because the forgiveness was complete. Your forgiveness is not maintained through your promises to do better. Your forgiveness is secured by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to look at this. I love this verse. Look at what Jesus says to these Jews. He's talking about people trusting Jesus. And I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I really do not think it was Paul. I know a lot of people think it was Paul. Doesn't matter who it was. Doesn't matter if it was Paul or Mr. Rogers. But it's in the Bible and we believe it. And I don't think it was Mr. Rogers because Hebrews was written much before Mr. Rogers lived. Okay. But look what it says here. I love these words. Jesus says, I will remember their sin, their lawless deeds. How often? No more. No more. For where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the offering has been made. The work has been completed. Everything we believe and do must be filtered through the final words of Jesus. And what are those words? Say it with me. It is finished. Number four, I want you to see his earthly assignment was complete. His earthly assignment was complete. Jesus did everything the Father sent him to accomplish. Look what he said in his prayer to God. In John chapter number 17, when he was talking to the Father, Jesus said, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, I've done it. What you've given me to do, Jesus, I did it. He preached the message the Father sent him to preach. He revealed the Father to humanity. He loved the rejected. He welcomed the sinners. He healed the hurting. He fulfilled scriptures according to the Messiah. He gave himself for the sins of the world. He was criticized for eating with sinners. I want to ask you a question. Would religious people find you guilty of eating with sinners? Because I want you to understand, before you say yes to that question, when they accused Jesus of that, the word sinners there meant the people that everybody hated. We're not just talking about liars and cheats. We're talking about the worst of the worst. Publicans, sinners. They hated the tax collectors. The people who had turned their backs. Jesus looks at a woman at a well who had been with countless men in town. And he hung out with her. And the disciples would be with Jesus. And it was the most religious people in the area that said, this man, he's eating with sinners. Can I tell you how I can tell if you have a relationship with Jesus or if you're just playing a game? If you can't sit down with the dirtiest of sinners and have lunch, then you don't know Jesus the way you should know him. If you feel like their sin is too heavy for you to share a milkshake. Now, I don't mean share. Like, hey, come on now, right? I mean, they get a shake and you get a shake. None of this two straw shake stuff, right? Now, I see what you're doing there, King Garrison. No, we're not doing that. No, none of those two. No. I don't think Jesus was walking around with a chocolate shake. But here's sinners, let's share one together, right? No, not that. But if you can't share a drink and a meal with somebody who's lost and on their way to hell, who do you think you are? Do you think you're better than the one who saved you from your sin? It is mighty quiet in here right now. You know why? Do you know why we look at dirty, rotten sinners and feel like we shouldn't have anything to do with them? Because religion teaches us we're doing better than them. And because I'm going to church, and because I'm giving my 10%, and because I'm leading a life group, and because I'm serving on whatever team at the church, and I'm doing all the things, I can't be associated with that. I'm going to tell you something. You know where that attitude comes from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Straight from the pit of hell. And we got to be better. His earthly assignment was completed. Jesus hung out with the sinners. He paid for the sinner. And by the way, one more thing before we move on from that. We need to remember Jesus Christ showed us grace. And if it were not for the grace of God, then you would be that sinner that the religious people don't want to hang out with, were it not for grace. I've been so humbled in the last 6 months. I don't know why. Every morning I wake up and I remind myself that I'm one bad decision away, or I'm one step away from just completely losing everything. And if it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for God's goodness, then I would be not standing on this stage speaking to God's holy saints this morning, but I would be under a bridge somewhere. I would be fighting for needles in downtown Bloomington. When was the last time you stopped and asked yourself, where would you be without Jesus right now? Every morning, I don't know why, it comes to my mind. I wake up with the reality. I drive on the road that I live on, and I see my beautiful home, and I walk in my backyard with two little twins, barefooted sometimes, coming to greet me, and I'm yelling at them to put their shoes on, because you could step in something you don't want to step in. When I see them running off the porch, come to give me a hug, and my little black and white dog running at me, I'm reminded that if it wasn't for the grace of God, I wouldn't be there. I could be in jail today. I could be under a bridge. I could be doing what I saw last night in downtown Bloomington, watching the drug deals go down. I was there last night and saw it. That could be me, were it not for grace. Were it not for Jesus finishing the work. And I did not intend to get off on that today, and maybe I'll do it again in the second service. I don't know, but I want you to know today, it's time for Christian churched up people to get a little unchurched up and realize where we could be, because if we could see ourselves for where we could be, we'll do everything we can to pull everybody we can out of the fire. Another thing that happened, and I love this, Satan was defeated. In Genesis chapter number 3, we see all humanity had rebelled against God and sin entered the world. But God made a promise of a Savior. He said in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, He will bruise your head and you will bruise His heel. The cross looked like Satan's victory. Maybe they thought Jesus had been betrayed by His followers and they were scattered and they were running and the religious leaders had rejected Him. The Roman government was satisfied crucifying Him. His body was left lifeless on a cross and they buried Him in a tomb and it looked dark and it looked lonely. But the cross was not Satan's victory. The cross was actually Satan's defeat. Colossians chapter number 2, and you, I want you to see yourself here, man. This is the theme of the day. And you who were dead in your trespasses and sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Of course, he's talking to Jews here. You were in sin, but God made you alive. Did you hear the song you sang at the beginning of the service? When God called your name, what did you do? You came out of the grave. He made you alive, having forgiven you of all your trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against you with all of its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to his cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus canceled the record and the debt that stood against us, and he nailed it to his cross. Some of you need to remember where you were at. But there's some of you in here today, you already realize how good God's grace has been to you. So do you know what you need to remember? You need to remember that Satan's greatest weapon against you is accusation. You hear that? Satan's greatest weapon against you is accusation. If he can get you to believe that your life is a wreck, if he can get you to believe that you don't matter, if he can remind you of every failure and get you to believe that you are disqualified because of your worst moment, that you are condemned and that you are beyond the reach of grace, if he can get you to do that, if he can get you to believe that, if he can get you to the place of accusation, then he can get you to believe that your sin was not really forgiven. The accusation against you has been removed if you're in Christ today. The debt has been paid. The cross has spoken the final word. It is finished. Number 6, the work of salvation was complete. How many sins did Jesus pay for when he died on the cross? All of them. What does the Bible say in the book of Romans chapter number 3? We've all sinned and come short of God's glory and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show his righteousness at this present time so that he might be this, the just and the justifier. I love that. He is not only the judge. Well, God is a just and holy and righteous God, and he's going to judge you. Lightning bolt. Bam! Wait, he's not just the just. He's the justifier. That means he's not striking you with a lightning bolt. He's saying, I died. I paid the price. It is finished. I'm going to make you justified. And what does the word justified mean in Scripture? Some people say, well, it means just as if I never sinned. No, because if you use that definition, it means you still have the capability of sinning. You can't say it that way. Justified, write this down, literally means God sees us just as if I never were a sinner, ever. I never had the capability of sinning. It's gone. It's paid for. You say, well, Jesus, think about this now. Everything that is Jesus, God gave to us, his character, his everything that belongs to him. And part of that is his righteousness, his holiness. And I want you to see that we ask the question all the time, well, what about Jesus? Could Jesus ever sin? Well, the answer is no. He was perfect. He was God. He's holy. How many of us believe that the answer is no? When Jesus paid for your sin, he made you just like him. And so when God sees you, he sees you as someone incapable of even sinning. You say, how many of you say, I can't wrap my mind around that? You know why you can't wrap your mind around it? Because you ain't God. And God is the only one that can fully understand all of that. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There is no sin greater than the grace of Jesus. And then number 7, I want you to see, his righteousness was satisfied. His sacrifice was accepted. The way to God was open. And all of this, the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 27, that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was the most holy place, and only priests could go in once a year to make this sacrifice for sin. But Jesus, this high priest, tore that curtain that separated man from the presence of God open from the top to bottom. It represented a barrier between sinful humanity and a place of a holy God. And in this way, when Jesus died on the cross, that barrier was removed. The sacrifice was made. The debt was paid. And because of Jesus, everyone can draw nigh to God. What does Scripture promise us? If we draw nigh to God, what will he do? Draw nigh to us. Did you know there was a time when we could not draw nigh to God? And it was right before the crucifixion. We couldn't get close. Only the high priest could get in there. And now we look at these priests and we say, who died and made you king? I'm my own priest. I can get in there. I don't need some priest. I don't have to go to some confessional booth and confess my sins to a man. I can go straight to God. In fact, you say, well, Jeremy, I think you're being a little too confident in that statement. Well, I'm glad you said that. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have what? Confidence to enter the places by the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you today, you want to talk to God? You don't need to come to your pastor and let me go to God for you. Now, I'll be glad to pray for you, but I want you to know, if you're a believer today, you have direct access straight to the Father. You can walk right in. You don't need somebody to go in for you. You don't need me to open a door. You don't need me to scan my key fob. You don't need me to get my card at the door and scan that. You don't need my key to get in and get into the holy place. You don't need me to pull the curtain back. Hey, the curtain's not there. There's no temple. The Holy Spirit of God is with you wherever you go. And when you want to talk to God, you just walk right in. You have access to God. Sin no longer owns you. Condemnation no longer hangs over your head. And what religion wants to teach is that you don't do enough for God. Religion says you need to do more. You need to be more. You need to dress right. Religion says women should only wear skirts down to their ankles and have hair down to their ankles as well. Women should not wear makeup. A lot of rules in religion about women, if y'all haven't noticed. Religion wants to say you haven't done enough for God. The question is not, have I done enough for God? The question is, do I believe that Jesus has done enough for me? might say, Jeremy, all that sounds real good, you know, condemnation, none of that, righteousness, acceptance, forgiveness. But I believe someone would be looking at me, and maybe you're here today. And I want you to pay attention to me for the next 2 minutes. Maybe you would say, well, Jeremy, what about you, though? Like, I know you probably believe all that, but why are you with Jesus? Why are you with that guy? Like, honestly, there's so much more fun to be had. I was riding around Bloomington last night, looking at the life going on in this city, and I'm going to tell you, I drove down, y'all going to make fun of me here, I wanted to see what life was like last night. I was on Kirkwood this morning at 1 a.m. just to see what was going on during move-in week here. This morning I was there. And I saw the crowd trying to get into Kilroy's last night. I saw drug deals going on. I saw upstairs packed out, people trying to get in there and party. And that life is fun. You cannot deny it. That's a fun life, man. Of course, it's a temporary fun. You say, Jeremy, why not live that life? Why be a follower of Jesus? Is it just because, the Bible tells you so? Because that's what we sang as a kid, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Is that why you love him? No. I don't even find that verse in the Bible. The truth is, I don't love Jesus because the Bible tells me so. I love Jesus because he made a change in my life. And because I've seen the effect that Jesus had in my life, I believe what the Bible says. And Christianity did not begin with somebody handing people a Bible and saying, you better believe this. Can I tell you, when the early church started, no one said, open your Bible at church, because there was no Bible. It was still being written. So we need something stronger than the Bible. You say, what, Jeremy, that's just sacrilegious. Because you're an American and you got the Bible. But what about the Christians that didn't have a Bible? What did they have? I'll tell you what they have. They had Jesus. Period. His followers did not merely claim that his teachings lived on. They saw him alive. And they carried that message throughout the entire world, even when it cost them everything. Jeremy, why are you a Jesus follower? I heard Andy Stanley say it best this way. He said, if someone predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, I'm going with whatever that person says. I think we need to hear that one more time, because that one just kind of zoomed right over our head, didn't it? Some of y'all that like to take pictures of stuff on the screen, that's worth taking a picture of. If someone predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, I'm going with whatever that person says. And so why am I a Jesus follower? Because that guy predicted his death, predicted his resurrection, pulled it off. And if you're here today and Jesus has changed your life, you had your life changed, not because somebody handed you a book. You had your life changed because Jesus paid it all. It is finished, and I believe the Bible because of that. When religion tells me, Jeremy, you got more to do, I reply, I'm with Jesus. When my feelings say, I haven't done enough, I tell my feelings, no, I'm with Jesus. When my past says, you can never be forgiven of that, I look at my past and I say, I'm with Jesus. When the enemy says I'm condemned, I look at the enemy and say, you're going to the lake of fire one day. But buddy, I'm with Jesus. Because the one who defeated death said the debt was paid. He said the sacrifice was complete. He said, it is finished. So my question today is, are you with that guy?
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the message of grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.